Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. But blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. And so let us join our hearts together in praise as we sing hymn number 83. We sing number 52. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. Let us come together before God in prayer. Let us all pray. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we rejoice because you are the God who is faithful, faithful to all his promises. And you are the God who comes to us in his loving kindness. Father, we come before you with many stresses, with anxieties, with troubles. And we thank you that we can know we are in the presence of him who delights to be our help. You're the God who blesses his people richly. You open our hands and satisfy our desires. Gracious Father, be with us this night. You are the God who comes to his people. And so we rejoice before you in the confidence of your grace and love. Help us this night, we pray, that we should be filled with a sense of wonder and a spirit of praise, to lift up our hearts to you and raise our voices and be glad in your presence. Lord, we remember all your goodness to us, and we give you our thanksgiving, and we thank you for the fellowship of your people, that we are gathered together as the family of God. And we recognize each other as being the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters in grace. And we rejoice that that fellowship deepens and grows through the years. Lord, you have richly blessed us. And we pray this night as we give you our praise, and as we think upon your word, that you will help us to draw near to you, that we may come with open hearts and open minds to receive all that you would give to us. So, Heavenly Father, be near us and bless us this day, we pray, for we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we come to God's word, we will sing our prayer for understanding, remaining seated as we sing hymn number 889, More About Jesus Would I Know. We're going to read together in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, and reading from verse 130, which you will find on page 1076. You may be very relieved that we are not any longer in Jeremiah. But we will be the beginning in Jeremiah, so you can look forward to that when it comes. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. Oh, sorry, my apologies. John chapter 10 and from verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. And he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was saying. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and he will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews were gathered around him, saying, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Amen, and may God bless his word to us. And so let us sing again in hymn number 383. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, true source of life and light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to you again. Well, no wonder the exiles in Babylon felt abandoned and forgotten by God. Everything that had given meaning to their lives, everything they had hoped in, is gone. And Jerusalem and the temple and the land and their homes and their nations and their families, all have gone. They have nothing. Absolutely nothing left. History is littered with the wreckage of fallen empires, the rubble of broken nations. And to any observer in the Middle East 2,500 years ago, it would surely have seemed that the little kingdom of Judah was destined to become just a memory and part of the rubble of history. But as we read last week, Jeremiah communicates a promise. Though he has been preaching judgment, he has also been proclaiming grace. And in the face of the judgment of the exile, he proclaims the grace of God to his people. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And in the Hebrew, it's the holy name of God. You will see that indicated because in your Bible it's written in capital letters. It is Yahweh who is speaking. This is the name by which he will be called. Yahweh, our righteousness. And then in 31 verse 10, he gives another promise. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations, proclaim it in the distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. And it's not just Jeremiah who's giving good promises to the exiles. Ezekiel, who is in exile, says in his 34th chapter, for this is what the sovereign Lord says. Again, it's the holy name. This is what Yahweh, our sovereign, says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place them over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken. And it's also Isaiah who's giving good promises. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young. And also the prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Now, all of these prophecies taken together are tantalizing. God is overthrowing his line of godless kings, the wicked kings of Judah, the wicked shepherds. And he is placing his people into exile. And he says, I myself will gather them. And he says, I will give a new shepherd, a righteous branch of David's line, which we heard last week. He will be my servant David. And the people will say, here is your God, one whose origins are of old. They say, it's very tantalizing. Who is speaking here? And who are they speaking about? God is speaking. And he says, I will do this. God is speaking, and he says, David. God is speaking and says, it's a righteous branch of David's line. God is speaking and says that he will place a shepherd over them. You see, there are different threads. And it's difficult to see how all the threads will meet together. And then on a cold December day, in the temple courts of Jerusalem, all these threads of prophecy come together in one electrifying moment. As Jesus stands up, Jesus, who is the Son of David, and declares, I am the good shepherd. And in that, he hints at his divinity and godliness, because he uses the divine name. And it comes into the Greek as ego eimi, I am, I am, I am the good shepherd. He is the promised son of David. He is the shepherd of Israel. But he is also our God. And he is the servant of his Father. And as such, he will stand and shepherd his flock. It's astonishing. And no wonder the Jews took up stones to stone him. It's an electrifying moment when all the wheels of history begin to turn in a new direction. We're going to think just a little about that passage we read in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 2, the intimacy of your shepherd. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's a very common everyday scene. And it would be so familiar to those to whom Jesus is speaking, the shepherds who gathered their sheep into communal folds. A village might have many shepherds. And they would gather their sheep into that communal fold so that only one or two of them need watch and the rest may rest. And to that kind of fold, Jesus comes, as the shepherds would have come each morning, to call out their sheep by name. Sheep, of course, are stupid creatures. It's very difficult to believe that they would hear and understand and obey. But they did. And everyone knows the picture that Jesus is using. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know me. I call them out, and they will listen to my voice." It's a beautiful picture of the intimacy that Jesus has with his sheep. He calls out his sheep by name. And he has an intimate knowledge of them and of all their individual needs. He has been with them in the open countryside, and they have been with him. He has slept beside them in the open fields. He has given them water from his cup. He has tended them and bound up their wounds. He has carried them on his shoulders. And perhaps like David, he has played his harp and sang to them to calm them in the night. He has known them. And they have known him. And that's why the shepherd can call out the sheep of Israel. Because there is such an intimate bond between them. He calls them out and they follow him. They're not just a flock, they're individual sheep. And he knows their strengths and their weaknesses. He knows those whose feet are tender and easily bruised. And he knows those who are timid and withdrawn. And he has shepherded them and ministered to them individually according to their needs. And so when he comes to the sheepfold, they do recognize his voice. And they do know him. And they do trust him. And they do feel safe with him. And his sheep come out and follow him. And isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us this picture because he is our shepherd king. And he has such an intimate relationship with you. He has an intimate understanding of all your needs, your fears, your hopes, your bruises and your wounds, your worries and your fears, your tears and your laughter. And he will minister to you according to your needs. That is a wonderful and a beautiful thing. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. The Lord of many peoples. But he knows you. And he knows you intimately and personally. As a shepherd knows his sheep. And he has been with you in all of your days, even when you were not aware of his presence. And he was caring for you. Knowing your strengths and your weaknesses. And knowing that you are tender and easily bruised. Isn't it wonderful to know the intimacy of your Saviour's knowledge of you? Isn't it wonderful to know that you do not have a one-size-fits-all Saviour. But you have a Saviour who is made to measure for you because he knows you intimately and personally. And he is your particular Saviour. Not a Saviour in a general sense. Well, he is the Saviour of the flock, but he's also the Saviour of each sheep within that flock. And there is nothing in your life or in mine that he does not care for, that he does not know, that he does not come to heal or to strengthen or to comfort or to help. He's not a one-size-fits-all Saviour. But your Saviour is, in a sense, made to measure for you. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I call them out by name. And then he adds, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Suddenly we are introduced to an intimacy that is so profound it is beyond all our experience and understanding. Think of what Jesus is saying. He knows his Father. Of course he knows his Father. Because he and the Father are one. However you want to express it theologically, and we can speak about a Trinity, we can speak about the Godhead, but we do believe in a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one Godhead, one unity, one fellowship together. A mystery beyond all our understanding. And Jesus speaks about the fellowship he has with his Father. I know my Father, and my Father knows me, because he and the Father are one. And he says to us, I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. You see, the intimacy of your shepherd, he knows you and everything that you are and everything that you have been and everything that you will be. He knows all your secret thoughts. He knows all your fears. He knows all your sorrows. There is nothing in you that he doesn't know. Now, such intimacy may delight us, and I think it is delightful, to know that your Shepherd King understands your weaknesses, strengths, memories, and the things that haunt you, the anxieties that trouble you, the hopes and dreams you have, and the guilt you feel. He knows you. He knows me. And the wonder is that even in his knowledge of me, he still loves me. Sometimes we do wonder if God does love us when troubles come, when there are difficulties, when we face sometimes the darkness that is within us, or when problems come and we wonder, can really God love me? He knows me, even as the Son knows the Father, and still he loves me. Isn't that the kind of love that should give us the deepest assurance? The intimacy with which our Shepherd knows us, and still he is pleased to be our Shepherd. Well, such intimacy should delight us. It may sometimes terrify us when there are things in our heart that we would never expose to others, when we are so deeply ashamed of and cannot even mention in our prayers. But such is the intimacy of our Saviour that he already knows. He already knows, because even these things are not hidden from him. And still he loves you, and he cherishes you, and he calls you his own. That intimacy of the Shepherd is something that is so wonderful and so beautiful. But notice, secondly, the commitment of our Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for his sheep. But Jesus cares for his sheep and is committed to them. He is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. No doubt there were shepherds who died defending their sheep when the lion came or the bear. But they never intended to die. It's just the risk that good shepherds take. Jesus is in Jerusalem and he knows the cross awaits him. And so he says in verse 11, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he will use that phrase, I lay down my life, in verse 4 and in verse 15 and in verse 18. So it's clearly important. What Jesus is saying and making clear is not that he is entering into a risky enterprise. It's not like the shepherds who have died in the fields of Judea defending their sheep, because that's simply what good shepherds do. It's a risk that they take. Jesus is saying that he is taking no risk in this. It is not a gamble. He's making it clear that he is deliberately and consciously laying down his life for the sheep. It will not be ripped from him by the Jewish authorities. He is in control and he will lay down his life for the sheep, for you and for me. The Greek phrase means to lay aside a garment. And it's used that way in John 13 when Jesus humbles himself, laying aside his robe and taking the lowest servant's towel, wrapping it around himself and washing his disciples' feet. When Jesus says, I am laying down my life for the sheep, it's like that. It's his choice. It's what he has chosen. And he lays it down. What are you and I that the divine shepherd king should humble himself by laying down his life for us? We're not talking just about a good man or even a good sovereign. He is the divine son, the divine shepherd. It is the sovereign Lord who is saying, I myself will search for my sheep and look for them. It is the one that we hear in Isaiah saying, here is your God. It is him who is laying down his life for you and for me. The shepherd dying so that his sheep might live. The creator of all things die so that people, creatures like us, might live. So you see the extent of our divine shepherd's commitment to us in his willingness to die for us. But we also see it in his continuing ministry. We see it in his resurrection as he comes, our shepherd, our servant, to tend to his church and to tend to his people. Jeremiah says he will watch over his flock like a shepherd. Isaiah speaks of him tending his flock as a shepherd. Micah says of the shepherd that he will stand and shepherd his flock. Ezekiel says of the Lord that he will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them and be their shepherd. Do you hear all these beautiful words? This is your Savior. This is your shepherd king who is committed to you and is constant in his care, protecting us, standing up for us as our protector and defender, and shepherding us and tending us. Our passage this evening might echo for us Matthew chapter 9 and 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And yet, he is the one who will tend to them. Harassed and helpless, perhaps, because these words are taking us out of the green pastures and bringing us nearer to home. Harassed and helpless because it really does bring it up close and personal. I don't know about you, but I only have to see a loose thread and I see the whole garment starting to unravel. Harassed and helpless. That's my usual modus operandi. And if you had seen me just 40 minutes ago with my new printer, which is even better than my old printer, and neither of them were working, and I was stressed trying to print out my notes, and they would not print, and I only had a scrappy sketch on my desk, and I was becoming stressed. And finally, I thought, I've solved it, the printer will work, it's going to go, and the computer wouldn't work. You want to know what my modus operandi is? That's it. And my wife is sitting there smiling because she knows the truth of it. Maybe sometimes it's that way with you, harassed and helpless. That's the way the sheep were, like sheep without a shepherd. But I have a shepherd. I have that shepherd who has come and has an intimate knowledge of me and all of my needs. So why should I be harassed and helpless? And yet I am. We have a Saviour who is intimately bound to his sheep, who knows them and everything that they are. And he knows my bruised feet. He knows my timid heart. He knows everything about this sheep. And he cares for me. So why should I be harassed, and helpless? But yet I am. Not just in my everyday muddles. I am harassed and helpless when the real trials come. How am I going to cope when I'm at my wit's end? How am I going to deal with the big problems? Computers, they're a little thing. How am I going to deal with it when the real problems come, which might come through the diagnosis the doctor gives for me or for one that I love? How am I going to cope with it when I'm utterly without the resources to do so. It's then that I need to remember that that one who has an intimate knowledge of me and all that I am is yet one who is committed to me. What kind of shepherd would it be who deserted the little lamb because its feet were easily bruised? Or who left in the wilderness that ewe because it could no longer bear lambs? What kind of shepherd would it be who did not care for his sheep? And I know that. Why then should I be afraid of what tomorrow will bring? I need to remind myself that my shepherd is the one who made the heavens and the earth, and he sits on the throne, not only as a lamb who was sacrificed for me, but as a shepherd king who has compassion on this silly sheep and will be unfailing in his gentleness and in his care. And maybe you need to remind yourself of that too. Isn't it wonderful to have a shepherd king like Jesus, who knows you intimately, personally, everything that you are and will be is known to him. Such is the intimate knowledge of the shepherd for his sheep. And yet even knowing that, he is absolutely committed to you. And Jesus says that he will be with us always to the very ends of the age. The Greek is much more beautiful. The phrase always is really in Greek all of the days, at all times. Surely I am with you in all of the days. In all of the days. No matter what that day may bring, I am your shepherd. I know you intimately. And I am the shepherd who will keep you and save you in all of your days. So why should I fear what may come? I need to remind myself of these things when in my usual modus operandi I am helpless and harassed and troubled by many things. I need to remember that he is committed to me and knows me intimately, and still loves me, and will care for me in all of my days. And may I, in all of my days, waken up in the morning and remember that. And just know that he is with me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know all things, but that you delight above all other things to know your people. And you know them intimately. And you delight in them. And we thank you that in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you are wholly committed to us. So, gracious Father, encourage us and give us joy and confidence and hope and comfort in the knowledge of our Shepherd King. Amen. And we are going to sing 1008. And it may be no surprise, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Let us again pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving for all you are and for all you are to us and to your people. And we thank you that in our coming you receive us and hear our prayers. Lord, you have been good to us in so many ways. And you have blessed this fellowship. We thank you, gracious Father, that you have bound us together in the love of Christ. And we pray that you will help us to be kind and compassionate and gentle. We pray that you will help us to be caring and considerate of one another, to show to one another the love of Christ, that love which he has shown to us. We pray, gracious Father, that we will be indeed the people of God. And gracious Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that we enjoy from day to day. We thank you for the blessings of our home, for the food that you give to us, for the comforts that we enjoy, for the peace of this town in which we live. But even as we thank you for these things, we remember that they are not enjoyed by many people in our world. And so, Father, we would pray for those who are homeless, for those who sleep rough upon the streets, for those who have no sense of belonging, for those without shelter who are afraid. And we remember, gracious Father, those places that do not enjoy peace, where there is war and strife, where the wickedness of man rises up to oppress others. And Father, we pray that the Prince of Peace would shed his peace abroad within our world. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who suffer persecution. And gracious Father, we ask for them that you would give to them courage and endurance, that you would give to them such a deep sense of your presence and of your love, that their witness would be open and continuous. Father, we pray that with a sense of our own inadequacy, conscious that it is so easy for us to confess your name. But Father, save your suffering people and give to them, even in their suffering, a boldness of witness, that even their persecutors would be caused to think of Christ and seeing the love of Christ visible in his suffering people, may they seek the love of Christ themselves. We thank you, Father, that the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. And we pray that you will so bless your people. And Heavenly Father, we pray for those near to us, those we love and care for, in their different needs and with their different cares. We remember them in our own hearts and we lift them up to you, that you would draw near and bless them, that the gentle shepherd would cover them with his care and with his blessing. And Father, we remember especially our pastor, Fergus, and we thank you for his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus and for his faithful ministry in this place and for all the many ways in which he has blessed us as a people. And we as his people lift him up again into your presence, and we ask that you would see him and bless him, that you would touch him and heal him, that you would restore him and bring him back to us again. So Lord, be with him and be with Gabrielle in all her care for Fergus. Be with all the family and support them and bless them. And Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation in all its confusion, in its muddle. And we ask that you would bring this people together, that there would be a common understanding about what is right, that those in leadership would come together in wisdom. And yet, Father, even as we pray these things, we cannot see that it will be. But we ask you to overrule. We ask you to lead and to direct, to change hearts and to change minds, that the divisions within our nation would be healed. And we pray for our world, for the leaders of the nations. And gracious Father, we ask for them that they also may be a people who would seek that which is right and that which is good. And we pray and we long for the day when our shepherd will come, when he will come to his flock and we will call them out and lead them into the eternal pastures. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And we sing again in hymn 1072, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song." Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God his Father and the fellowship and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.